in Sunday school, we kind of lay the foundation. We talked about the watchman over in Ezekiel chapter 33, and hopefully it makes sense in this morning's service. We'll try to make application and bring it all around, but we want to ask the question this morning, will you join the watch? And we think about kind of a neighborhood watch. Sometimes you see signs posted or you see, you know, flyers go out. People want to have others join the neighborhood watch. And the idea there is that the more people gathering together and looking out for their neighborhoods, the safer it will be. The more people looking out for criminals or activity that's not good, the safer it will be. And we want to think about that in terms of the church. And as you're here, think about it in terms of Home Baptist Church. You know, will you join the watch for this church? And I asked a question for myself and my wife, for our church back home. Will we join the watch for 12 Ryan Baptist Church? But we can look in the scriptures and we can very clearly see what the Lord feels about His church. You know, the Lord, we know He founded His church in His earthly ministry. He created it, so to speak. He brought it up. It's His child, if you will. And if you've ever created something or been a part of a project at work or at home and you built it from the ground up, you have a special attachment to it. You want it to succeed. And, you know, for those that have children, you want your children to succeed. You take ownership of it. The Lord built His church and He wasn't shy about how He felt. Ephesians 5:25, he commands, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." We see just how much Christ loved the church. You know, he tells us husbands to love our wives just as Christ loved the church. And He says that He gave Himself for the church. You know, if you're a member of one of the Lord's churches, that should just make you feel amazing inside. That the Lord gave Himself for this church. The Lord decided to go to the cross to give up His life for His people, for His flock. Matthew 16:18 says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He cared for His church so much. He felt the need to remind the apostles, the first church there, that the gates of hell will not prevail against them. And we have that promise to the Lord's church today that He's going to protect it. He's going to oversee it. That the Lord's church will remain until the day comes when He comes back and takes His bride home. We have that promise. That's how much He loves His church. And I can say that about, I don't have kids, but I know in my parents' lives that they're still a little protective over me. And I'm 31 and moved out and all those things. But you can still see that look in my mom's eyes, that mother hen just watching over her chicks, watching over her kids. We care for our children. The Lord cares for His church. He wants no harm to become of it. He gave Himself for it. He proclaims that He loves His church. And that's the attitude we should have towards the church. The same attitude Christ. We should love our church. We should want it to succeed and be successful. We should want it to grow closer in unity with each other as well as with the Lord. We should want to protect it from all harm as much as we humanly can. So we want to ask that question, will you join the watch? And more specifically, will you join the watch of this church? If you're here today and you're a member, you have that unique responsibility to be the watchman as we looked at over in Ezekiel 33. But we want to ask a few questions and look at a few things, the first of which is who is to watch? Who is supposed to watch for this church? Now, we saw in Ezekiel 33 that the people of Israel were commanded or told to take a man of their coast, to take a man of their land and set them for a watch. So it had to be somebody from within, somebody that knows the land. You know, and sometimes we get in the thinking, and I've been guilty of this in the past. We think all that responsibility falls on the pastor of the church. It's his duty, his job. We're told that he's supposed to watch for the souls of the people, which is true. But so often we put it all on the pastor. It's his job to look out for the church. It's his job to run it. It's his job to make sure it's protected and it's kept and it's up to standards as the Lord set forth. But there is some great flaw in that logic, which we'll get to in a little bit. But he's not the only one that's supposed to be the watch. We know the watchman is somebody chosen. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says this about the church. He says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him." You know, just real quick, raise your hand if you're a member of Home Baptist Church. Each one of you were chosen for this church for a specific purpose. So the Lord says, God has set the members, every one of them, not just a few, not just one or two, or just the pastor, said every one of them in the body as it pleased him. And we know that God doesn't do anything by accident. He doesn't do anything just haphazardly. There's a purpose for it. So each one of you here that have raised your hands that are a member of this church have been placed here by God. And then by doing so, there is a purpose for you being here. Now, not everybody has the same ministry. Not everybody does the same thing. But God had a purpose of placing each one of you here. And just as the watchman was to be chosen from the nation of Israel to set upon the wall and set the watch, God hath chosen each one of its members of his churches to be the watchman. It's not the role of one man or one woman. It's not the role of the pastor or the clerk or the song leader, Sunday school teachers, or the ones doing devotions. It's each and every member. They're put here to be the watchman. It is all of our responsibilities to watch out for the church. And we looked at his role. We won't go back through that Sunday school, but what he's supposed to do. That he's supposed to watch and listen and to warn the people. That is our job as members of one of the Lord's churches. But then we come to the question, why do we have to watch? Why do we have to? You know, there's, I don't know how many people are here, but there's all these people here that are members of this church. You know, why do I have to watch? Or why do we as a people have to watch for this church? Again, why not just the pastor? After all, we've called this man. The Lord has called him the under-shepherd, that he's supposed to care for the flock the Lord has given him charge over. He is to watch for the souls of its members, that he's not to give an account before the Lord for his time in ministry at the church. You know, oftentimes we pay our pastor a salary. And we pay the man, that's his job. He's to watch for the church, right? But why not? There's many flaws to that logic. In John chapter 10, a very familiar passage, and it talks about the good shepherd. And the Lord declares himself to be the good shepherd. He tells the difference between a good shepherd and a hireling, somebody that's just there for a paycheck. You know, they don't care for the flock the same way. If they're there just to take a paycheck, they're not going to protect the sheep as well as somebody that's there because they love the sheep. But he says that he is the good shepherd. He declares himself in John chapter 10 that he is the door of the sheep. And without going into too much detail there, that when the shepherd would lay his sheep down at night or to find pasture, to find rest, and he would find kind of a back of a cave or walls or something that's enclosed, and there's really only one way in and one way out. There's that one door, if you will, into the sheepfold. And that shepherd, when he's out in the wilderness or out in the wild, he would lay himself down in that doorway. So anything that needs to go out of that sheepfold, that the sheep try to escape, they would have to walk over the shepherd, and hopefully he will wake up and be able to bring the sheep back. But on the other side, any enemy that tries to get in had to go over the shepherd. If a wolf or a lion tried to capture a sheep, they would have to walk over the shepherd, and the shepherd would wake up and be able to protect the flock. And that's what the Lord is saying he's doing. He's laying in the doorway of the church. He's protecting the church. He's protecting the sheep, protecting the flock from all harm. So why not just the pastor? He's the under-shepherd. He's supposed to be the good shepherd. But first of all, he's not omnipresent. And it's a silly example, but you look around this building, there's more than one door. There's many ways to get in and out of this building. A pastor cannot physically stand in the doorway of each one. He doesn't know what comes in and what goes out. He's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. You know, he's not God. He doesn't know our thoughts. It's very easy to trick our pastors. I'm saying that. He doesn't know what we're thinking. He doesn't know what we're thinking when we come to church. He doesn't know what's on our minds. He doesn't know what we're thinking while he's preaching. He doesn't know. He can't protect it if things that he doesn't know about or can't see or can't hear or those things. I don't remember who said it, but somebody said, you know, The devil can't get in one of the Lord's churches unless we bring him in. The devil cannot get in this building, in this church, in its members, unless one of its members bring it in. And we think, well, it's the pastor's job to kind of weed that out. But he doesn't know. He doesn't know the day that we've had. He doesn't know the week that we've had before we came to church and what's on our thoughts if the devil got a hold of us and we bring the devil in with us. So there's, a lot of flawed logic. And then probably the most flawed aspect of it all is in the case that you find yourself here today, in the case that 12 Ryan Baptist Church was in about a year ago. What about the times when the churches are without a pastor? They're in between pastors for whatever reason. If the watchman was the pastor, that church is going to be in real trouble. Not that they already aren't, but they're going to be in real danger without a pastor. If he was to be the sole watchman, the church would cease to exist. There'd be nobody watching for the people or for its members. So the pastor can't be the only watchman. It is our responsibility to step up and to do those things. If you look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you will, we're going to bounce around just a little bit, but we see more of who the watchman is supposed to be and what their responsibilities are. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse number 1, he says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of the light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night." We're given the reminder that the day of the Lord is coming. The day that the Lord comes again and takes his bride home and takes his people away from this place is coming, and it's drawing nearer and nearer every day. We're also reminded that we don't know when that day is coming. He says he comes as a thief in the night. We don't know when he's coming. And we're told to watch, to be sober. He says that we were chosen out of the darkness. We're chosen the children of light. And verse 6 says, "Therefore let us not sleep, but let us watch and be sober." We are to be watchmen. We're not to be sleeping. We looked at the watchman, Ezekiel 33. His job was to stay awake. His job was to be alert. His job was to warn others as the enemy approaches. That's what we're being reminded here in these verses. To be awake, to be sober, to let nothing control your mind. Too often we think of being sober as not being drunk. And that's part of it. But when the Bible talks about being sober, it talks about being free from anything that controls our mind. Not just alcohol, not just drugs or those things, but any thoughts that are distracting our minds away from the Lord or from watching and waiting for Him, we're not being sober. We need to be clear of those things, have our thoughts and minds clear and focused on the Lord. We need to be waiting and watching for His coming. Look over in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse number 31. Luke writes, "So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand." So once again, we have here the Lord, the apostles asked the Lord, what are the signs of the end times? How do we know when things are coming to an end? How do we know that the time is approaching when you're going to come and take us out? Of course, they were thinking that it's in their lifetime. But they wanted to know. And the Lord's saying that when after these things, and he talked about those things of things that are going to happen and wars and those things, and he says, then you're going to know they're coming. In verse 32, he says, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away."
And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on you all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple. In the night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. But once again, we're warned that the time of the Lord is coming. He's coming quickly. He's coming swiftly. We don't know when. We don't know when. We don't know how. He says that this earth's going to pass away. But he tells us his word won't pass away. And along that, his church is not going to pass away. And once again, we're told to watch. Both to take heed, to watch. Verse 35 warns, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the earth. We need to be sober, not to be tricked, not to be trapped, not to be tricked by the world, but to be sober, waiting, watching for the Lord. Verse 36 again, it says, watch ye therefore, and pray always. We heard about prayer and the devotion this morning. How important that is. We need to be watching, praying to our Lord as we see the day approaching. That is who is to be the watchman. Notice how it doesn't say the pastor needs to watch. The pastor needs to pray. He's talking to his people. He's talking to his church. He says, you need to pray. You need to watch. You are the ones that need to protect, to watch out for those snares and those traps. And watch out for the world. We are to watch. Now, who else is going to have our back? Let me ask that question. Who has our back? Who has the church's back? The government doesn't have our back. The world doesn't have the church's back. They seek to destroy churches, especially true churches. They don't want them around. I always find it interesting when you look at the armor of God. And the armor covers most of the front. And I always heard growing up that there's no armor in the back because the Lord doesn't want you to retreat. He wants you to keep going forward. And that is true. We are to be facing forward. We're supposed to be going into the battle, fighting our way. But if we look back in Exodus, we won't turn there, but when the Israelites were leaving Egypt, they were being chased by the armies of Pharaoh. They had the Red Sea before them. They really couldn't go any further. They were going this way. The great army was behind them. They were being led by the pillar, the clouds and the pillar of smoke and those things. They were being led by the front. But when the enemy was approaching, the Bible says that pillar, the smoke, went from before them to behind them. So that the enemies could not see them. The enemies could not see the Israelites. The Israelites could not see their enemy. The Lord was pretty much demonstrating that he had their back. He was going to watch their backs. So that we're to keep going forward. He's going to watch it. And we know that he's going to watch out for the church. He tells us the gates of hell again are not going to prevail against it. But when we think about those on this earth, in the physical realm, who else is going to have the church's back if we don't? If we don't watch out for the church, no one else will. If we don't care about it, no one else will. If we don't strive for unity, the world will like nothing more than churches to not be unified. Because we know that, you know, a three-fold cord is not quickly broken. But if we break that cord, if we're not unified, the church will crumble. The church will fail. The church will falter. There's no promise that this church will be in existence when the Lord comes. He just says that his church, his like of church, there will be at least one in existence when he comes back. But we need to be unified. We need to watch out for each other. We're exhorted, you know, over in James, to look out for one another, to bear each other's burdens, to watch out, to look after. We look after our own families. We do that. You know, parents look after their kids. You know, growing up, I was taught that pretty much everybody in the church was my mom or dad if they were older than me. They had permission to smack me, to whip me, to do anything to me, pretty much. We need to watch out for each other. We need to make sure that we're all safe, that we have each other's backs. Not only in these four walls, but out in the world as well. Because the church is not this building. We know that. what are we watching for? You know, we know that we're supposed to be the watchmen. We're chosen here to keep watch. We know that we have to watch for a reason. The Lord is coming. There's many that want to come out and destroy this church. But what are we watching for? The obvious answer is Satan. We want to look out for the devil. He's that lion seeking, roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to attack the Lord's churches. That is no secret. That's why the Lord said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, because the gates of hell want to prevail against the church. So we need to watch out for Satan. That's the obvious answer. But we need to watch out for each other. And we say that in both ways. Let's just turn over to Galatians chapter 6. But we want to watch out for each other. Galatians chapter 6 and the first verse here in verse number 1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault." And I pretty much think that word "if" can be removed. I know we don't change anything, but it really almost means when. Because we all fail. We all falter. It's going to happen. But it says, if it does, if or when it does happen. It says, "Ye which are spiritual," not that you're better than anybody else. Just at this point in time, you're not overtaken in that fault. It says, "Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness," that we are to restore them. We are to walk alongside them, hold their hand, walk with them through their struggles. But notice how it's a spirit of meekness, of humbleness, not out of pride or looking down on them, saying, "I'm better than you, so I'm going to help you through this." That's not what it is. It's said to be humble, because you never know when you're going to be overcome in that fault or another temptation. It tells us to bear one another's burdens, to watch out for each other. When one of our number is hurting, we should all hurt. When one is rejoicing, we should all rejoice. But we need to watch out for each other. You know, I'm so thankful in my life, the times that I've stumbled, there's always been somebody there to kind of walk with me. Out of love. You know, when you scrape your knee as a child, you fall off your bike, you know, usually your dad laughs at you, but your mom picks you up and hugs you and nurtures you and tries to you know, show you love and compassion. That's what we are to be like. We are to watch out for each other. Because not one of us is above temptation. Not one of us cannot say that we can never be overtaken in a fault. We need to look out for each other. Look over in James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 19. It says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." We're told to be on the watch for our brethren that may err from the truth. And again, none of us are above that. None of us are above of going astray from the Word of God. None of us are above believing wrongly on the Scriptures. That happens. But saying, when that does happen, and we have that opportunity to convert them from the error of their way, it'd be like saving a soul from death. And it shall hide a multitude of sins. We do that out of love. You know, we need to watch out for each other because we love them, but we also need to watch out for the church. We need to be careful what comes in. We're told to look out for sheep and wolf in sheep's clothing. You know, and that could be any one of us at one point in time. Hopefully it's not. Prayerfully it's not. But when we do see error coming in the church, we need to be on watch. Again, we can't always expect our pastor to be that. He is the first line of defense, if you will. He's supposed to watch and kind of vet those that stand in the pulpit. But in this situation, when the church was out a pastor, it falls on its members to make sure that whoever stands up here holds to those truths. whoever stands up here isn't going to lead the children or more vulnerable minds away. So we need to watch out for those things. And if our brethren does err from the truth, we're not to ostracize them right away. We're supposed to try to help them. Show them the scriptures. Now, if they completely are doing it on purpose, then we need to discipline them and stay away from them. We're told to shun them and cast them out. But if they're doing it out of ignorance, we come around with love. We share with them the scriptures. We help each other. The iron sharpeneth iron. We show the scriptures. We study together. We pray together. We need to watch out for each other. We need to watch out for outsiders. You know, the watchmen standing on the wall looking out for the nation of Israel, they need to watch for the enemy approaching, for those that don't belong. If we look over in Romans chapter 16, Romans chapter 16 and verse number 17, Paul writes, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." So we're talking, it says to mark them. Those that are preaching false doctrine, those that are going against the doctrine that you've learned, you've been taught, you've held true to. Mark them. Mark those that cause division among you. And that's the quickest way the devil gets in the door is when division starts sprouting. We start fighting with each other. Families start fighting against each other. And the devil just slips right in and causes that division to grow. It says to mark those. To get rid of them. Avoid them. So they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but they serve themselves. They're serving their own good. It's the danger of just having a guy that's here just for a paycheck. You need to be careful. If they're here for a paycheck, avoid them. Get rid of them. It says their hearts, their speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, a lot of times we think that to be kids. We don't want our kids led astray, but adults can be led astray just as easy. Especially those that may have been saved at a later time, or they haven't studied like they should, and their thoughts are kind of just tossed away, tossed around. So to watch out for those. They're trying to deceive those. We need to protect the hearts and the minds of this church and these people as much as we can. We need to watch out for them. We need to watch out for the outsiders. Matthew 7:15 says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are they ravening wolves." It says to watch out for those. It says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" So it's to watch out for those sheep, those wolves in sheep's clothing. And it says that we should know them. How do we know them? It says we know them by their fruits. But how do we know what their fruits are? They're in the Word of God. The Word of God tells us the fruits of a righteous man, about those things, of how a Christian should act. Now we don't, be careful here, we can't judge a man's salvation just solely on those things, but we're given a pretty good barometer, a pretty good standard to hold them to. And if they're not acting like the Scriptures, if their lives aren't showing that they're a Christian, we need to mark them. Be careful that they don't lead those of simple minds or those that aren't as firm in the doctrines away. You know, too often that happens. You know, somebody comes in and we like the way they talk. We like the way they speak. They're very easy to listen to, very charismatic, and they slowly and methodically just poison the minds of the churches, and they cause division and strife. And we see many churches split because of it. We need to guard against it. Watch for those. Watch for this church. John chapter 10 and verse 1, we may mention of this when the Lord declares himself the good shepherd. But in John chapter 10, we'll just read the first verse. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." We explain the door of the sheep. And later on in this chapter, the Lord said that he is the door of the sheep. And he says, anybody else that comes not by that door, they're a thief and a robber. You know, if they're trying to climb over the cave walls or climbing over the pen walls to get to the sheep, That's not how the shepherd operates. The shepherd's not going to climb his own walls to get in. He's going to go through the door. You know, when we walk into our houses, we don't try to break in a window unless you lock your keys out, but we go through the front door because we belong. If a friend or a neighbor is coming over for a visit, they knock on the door because they're going to be welcomed. They belong. Somebody comes in this church, they come through the front door because they're going to feel welcomed. We know the Lord, as we already looked, places each of his members here. If the Lord hasn't placed, and again, we can't really judge. It's hard to judge. We don't know. But if someone is here that the Lord hasn't placed here, they're the same as a thief and a robber. They're here for not the purpose of the Lord. They're here for some other purpose. We need to be watching and waiting and guarding the doors, guarding our hearts and our minds. And then we want to ask the question, what if we don't watch? We know we're supposed to watch. We know what we're supposed to watch out for. We know why. But what if we don't want to? Or what if we just get tired? We give up. What would happen then? We know in Ezekiel 33, we're told that if we don't watch, the blood of those the innocent are on our hands. There's various consequences for that. But if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we see what happens if we choose not to watch. If we choose not to be sober and be vigilant. If we choose not to protect this church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse number 10, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." We see here Paul writing, beseeching, begging them that there's no divisions among them. And Paul's warning for this, we'll see this in a minute, that this is a problem in this church at this time. But that's written there for us today because that danger is real. It's very easy for divisions to be in the Lord's churches. And it's something we need to be warned about. Not that it's happening here, not that it's happening back home, but we need to be warned from time to time about these things. Paul's saying, I beg you, I beseech you that you all speak the same thing. You all share the same vision. You're all focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're all being watchmen of the church. You're not letting divisions or those come in. He continues in verse number 11. He says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." So he's saying there's divisions among you. There's bickering, there's fighting, there's disputing. There's families against families. There's church members going against other church members. And he's saying that some of you are saying that I'm of Paul. Some of you are saying, well, I am of Apollos or Cephas. And a very few, which are the right few, are saying I am of Christ. And then he asks him a question in verse 13. He says, "Is Christ divided?" Obviously, the answer is no. He's not divided. He's always in tune with the Father. He always says the same thing. He doesn't say one thing and does another. He says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you?" Another, you know, silly question. Paul wasn't crucified for these men in this church. He was still alive at this time of his writing. He wasn't crucified. So why are they saying that I am of Paul? He said, "Oh, were you baptized in the name of Paul?" You know, when somebody baptizes somebody, a pastor of the church baptizes somebody into the church, they say in the name of what? In the name of Jesus Christ. Not in the name of the pastor. It says in the name of Christ. Verse 14, he goes on, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius." Think about those strong words. Every pastor that I've talked to that has baptized someone, they express as one of the greatest joys of their ministry, to be able to baptize somebody. Paul's saying, "I'm glad I baptized none of you besides these two men." That's pretty strong words. Paul's saying, "I'm glad I didn't baptize any single one of you." He says, "Lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name." He's like, "I don't want you saying that I baptized you in the name of Paul, because that's not the focus. That's not what's going on. You're fighting over silly things." He says, "And I baptized also the household of Stephanas, besides I know not whether I baptized any other." In verse 17, he continues, says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Paul's saying, I've sent here not to baptize. That wasn't my own purpose here. He says, I was sent here to preach the gospel, to preach the truth. That is our focus. That is the focus of the church should be. The focus of Home Missionary Baptist Church, the focus of 12 Ryan Baptist Church should be the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the pastor, not individuals, but the Lord. He says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God." We're here to preach the gospel. We drop down to verse 26. He says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." So we have it all backwards. We're focusing on ourselves, and the Lord says, He doesn't choose us because we're better than anybody. He doesn't choose us because we're mighty, we're good speakers, or whatever the case may be. He chooses us to confound the wise, to get rid of that whole line of thinking. God uses simple human instruments to show His power, not ours. He says in verse 28, "And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring them to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in the presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Paul's saying you're fighting. You have one group saying, "I am Paul." Another one saying, "I am of Cephas." Another one saying, "I am Apollos." Another saying, "I am Christ." So there are at least four divisions in this church at this time. He says, "You're all foolish, you're all silly, you're all fighting over silly things because you're all of Christ. It's not about Cephas, it's not about Apollos." And I like how Paul, he doesn't mention Apollo or Cephas. He says, "It's not about me, it's not about Paul." He doesn't want to cause more divisions. He's throwing himself under the bus saying, "It's not of me, it's not me, it's the Lord Jesus Christ." That is our focus. If the churches are focused on Christ, there will be no divisions if our minds are the same. But what if we don't watch? If we're not watching, we see this church is being divided. This church is being separated. Pretty soon, if this went on further, we've seen in history, the church will split. The church will go on, and there'll probably be, in this case, four Baptist churches. The church of Cephas, the church of Apollos, the church of Paul, the church of Christ. But Paul's encouraging them not to let this happen, to focus on the true thing. Look over in chapter 3. Paul begins to reprimand them a little bit more. He says in chapter 3 and verse number 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes of Christ." He says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" Paul's saying, "I couldn't even give you the meat of God's word. I couldn't even preach to you because you're fighting, you're bickering, you're not going to grow because there's divisions. You're acting as children." When the Lord's churches act like children, they're not going to grow. They're not going to grow in knowledge of the Lord. There's going to be too much of just trying to stop the fighting. Paul's saying, don't let that happen. You know, mend those things. Don't allow these divisions. He goes on to say, you know, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? They're only ministers of the word. And it says that, you know, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." It's all about the Lord. He uses different men and different women from time to time, but the focus should be the Lord. But what if we don't? What if we see these things and we don't speak up? We don't walk alongside our brethren or sisters and try to mend them and to help them. We just let things take their course. What if? And we can look over in Revelation. We won't for sake of time, even though my watch says it's only 11:30. It stops. So I got a lot longer to go. But he said, writing to those churches. He goes to the church at Ephesus. So many good things to say about that church. They're working. They're doing all these things. But then he says, I have somewhat against you because you lost, you left your first love. And of course, that should be Christ. That you begin to leave Christ. Your focus has shifted from Christ unto men, unto what you're doing, to your works, to individuals. And he tells them they're warning, you know, you need to turn around lest you lose your candlestick. I don't know when a church ceases to be a church. It's not my decision, not my thing to say. But once a church loses focus on Christ and they start divisions and fighting and bickering and they're not being watchmen, they're not watching for the church, they're not looking out for its interest, that's when they go on that path to losing their candlestick. That's when they go on that path of the Lord saying they cease to become a church. We can't let that happen. We need to be watching. We know that the local church cannot be destroyed from the outside. It says the gates of hell cannot prevail against this church. So we'll speak locally. Home Missionary Baptist Church cannot be destroyed by anything outside of these four walls. Nothing. Outside of its members, you raised your hands today, and there's others that aren't able to be here, but outside of the membership of Home Missionary Baptist Church, nothing can destroy this church. The Lord has promised that it will keep you, that it will protect you. But you all can destroy yourselves. 12 Ryan Baptist Church. We can destroy ourselves. I can be used to destroy 12 Ryan Baptist Church because I am inside it. Home Baptist Church, if you stay together, you stay unified, your focus is Christ, nothing will destroy this church. We should take great honor and privilege in that. Let's look over in Ezekiel chapter 33 and we'll close. Ezekiel 33, I didn't want to leave here without making an application to the lost. We read these verses and this morning, but we'll read a couple of them again. We're to be watchmen of the church, and we are. We are to watch over this church, watch over each other, protect it, protect the truth that it stood for. And I don't remember how long this church has been here, but it's been here a very long time. And as far as I know, it has stood for the same truth this whole time. 12 Ryan Baptist Church, I think we've been around for about 90 years, and as far as I know, we've stood for the same truth every single year, time and time again. So when we start going outside of that, we need to protect those truths. Don't take them for granted. Teach them to the next generation. Teach them the Lord. Teach them the doctrine. Teach them the truth. And make sure that whoever stands before you is going to hold to those same truths, those same teachings. But if you're here today and you're lost, we need to be watchful, watchmen of the lost as well. Watchmen of this country. Watchmen of the world. Now, whether they listen or not, it's up to them. It's their choice. But if you're here today and you're lost, notice what the Word of God says. So in verse number 8, he says, when I say unto the wicked, and if you're lost today, that's you, that's what I was when I was lost. He says, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. That's the warning from the Lord. He's saying, thou shalt surely die. If you're here today in your sins, you will die in your iniquity. You will die in your sins and pay that price. As watchmen, once again, if we don't preach that message, their blood is on our hands. But if we go down to verse number 19, that's what we want to focus on. And we're told that if you don't turn from your sins, their blood is on your own hands. You will pay that price. You will pay the price that the Lord had paid, you know, eternity and damnation in hell. But in verse number 19 says, but if the wicked, if you're here today and you're lost, if you turn from your wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. Now, I may not have put it so eloquently or anything like that, but if you're here today and you're lost, you've been warned. The watchman has been warned. You have been warned of the things to come. The Lord is coming forth as a thief in the night to take his children home. If you heed not the warning, you will die in your sins. But if you heed the warning, it says you will live thereby, an eternity with Christ. We need to be watchmen. And I hope that encourages each one of you and maybe just adds a little fuel to you to keep going, to keep watch, especially in this time when you're searching for a pastor, searching for that. You all need to be watchmen now more than ever. Don't give up. Once you start to relax and not watch, you know, before long you'll be too late. Be watchmen. Be diligent. Be sober. Thank you. Brother, if you'll come and lead us in a hymn.